Thank you, Brother Ken. All right, kids can head to class if you haven't already. I know mine's missing. There we go. A lot of kids missing today. We got some families out sick. Got a lot of things going on. Be praying for one another. Brother Ken just saying, land where we never grow old. Well, that ain't this land. There's people growing old all around us, including us. And with it comes some issues sometimes with these bodies, and there's a lot of people missing today. So if you could pray for them, maybe reach out, let them know they were missed. That'd be good. All right, Exodus chapter 34 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 34. I feel very little pressure nowadays to preach the holiday. Most people do that already, so if that's what somebody wants to hear, they got a lot of options. We're just going to preach the Bible. And thankful for Mother's Day. Give you a day to set aside to make sure you appreciate your mother, at least supposed to. But even then, it just highlights how little we do because we forget so often. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. There's my sister and I had to help each other remember when Mother's Day was. And now my wife is the one that helps me with that. So I'm not trying to be a terrible person. I just, you know, we forget. And Mother's Day, Father's Day, there's all these different things. And I'm glad for it because mothers deserve the adoration, the respect, and the appreciation that they so often go without. And that's one of the reasons they deserve it is because they go without. They don't need to be praised. They don't need to be lifted up. And they'll just do their job either way. The baby doesn't say, thank you for changing my diaper. And the child very rarely says, thank you for making that meal. And they'll just work in labor and love, regardless of who notices. So happy Mother's Day. And for those who have not been blessed with the ability to be a mother, God's got other ways to bring joy in your life. And I know that's a heartbreak. My wife and I went through three miscarriages before we ever had our child. So I get it. I understand it. It's not an easy thing, but praise God for the blessings that he gives us. And one of those blessings is mothers and ladies who are spiritual mothers to others in the church. That is a wonderful thing to have. All right, Exodus chapter 34 in your Bibles. Let's pray before we dive in. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for the day that this represents where we celebrate mothers. Thank you for the spiritual mothers in my life, Lord, in addition to my own mother, Lord, those that took me under their wing and helped me as a young person, and even now, Lord, those that I can look up to and take advice and support from that are both men and women, Lord, the ladies in my life that are such a help to me, Lord, my mother, of course, first and foremost, but Lord, there are others that are a blessing and a help, and Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for all the ladies here that are such a blessing to this church and the people in it. Lord, help us today as we study your word to apply it in our own hearts, our own lives, and to consider what it's meant for us in this passage this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I missed the concert Friday night. We were driving back from New York City, but I got to see it through live stream, so thank you for doing that, Justin and others. Zach, I believe, was involved with that as well, and thank you for cleaning up the comment section. It was a blessing to see the pictures that were sent to me by some of you of this place just packed out with 220 some odd people, 220 people here. And can you imagine if that's how it was every Sunday? Praise the Lord. That'd be a good thing. But it was a good time. I'm glad that they did it and looking forward to the next one. But I hope you were here to enjoy that. Exodus 34 and verse number 10 is where we've left off in our study. Today we're going to look at three main things. What God is going to do, what the Israelites are supposed to do, and why they're supposed to do it. And the reason that we're going to look at this morning is it applies directly to Christians today. We're not Israel, and Israel's not the church, but the lesson mirrors today exactly what we have in our lives. There's things that God will do for us, and there's some things that God expects us to do, and there's some reasons behind those expectations. And so we're going to look at that this morning, Exodus chapter 34, verse number 10. The Bible says here, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of the sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons going a-whoring after their gods. God says, you know what? I'm going to do a work here. I'm going to do marvelous things. I'm going to do terrible things. And I'm going to do these things for you. I'm going to drive out all these nations. And you need to make sure you cast down their idols and cast down their altars and don't marry their daughters and don't make leagues with them. Because if you don't do what I tell you to do after I do what I said I've done or will do, then they're going to be a problem for you. They're going to be a stumbling block for you. This warning is given very clearly in the Bible here, and we're going to set that aside for one moment and just consider the rest of the passage. We won't read through it this morning for the sake of time, but from verse 17 to verse 28, we have the law given once again. The Ten Commandments and all that, it's all reiterated to Moses again, because the tablet has been broken. The original tables of stone have been broken, and now the new ones are being made, and the law is being reiterated again. We've already preached about the words not change. We've preached several messages about this topic. But what I want you to understand today is sometimes God repeats himself for a reason. Now here he's repeating himself because Moses broke the tablets. But in our lives, we see repetitions from God and from the preacher and from the Bible and from our prayer life over and over, because just like mom did when we're growing up, sometimes we need to be told twice. Some of us needed to be told 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, and mom probably got sick of saying it. Get the clothes off the floor. Put your dishes in the sink, or don't put your dishes in the sink, depending on which rule was your household. There's just all these rules that mom or dad would have to just keep reminding us of. We knew we were supposed to help with the laundry. We knew we were supposed to eat the vegetables. We knew we were supposed to do the homework, right? But we had to constantly be reminded to actually do those things. And it's the same thing with the Word of God in our lives as adults. We're the children of God. It would make sense that He would have to remind us of things. The word remembrance is found three times in two places in Scripture, in Jude and also in 2 Peter. In Jude, we're being put in remembrance of truths of the Word of God because of false teachers that have entered into the scene. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we find, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." God gives His people the law, and He gives it to them a second time, and then He commands them to keep it and to obey it, to teach it to the children, to bind it as frontlets upon their eyes and their forehead, to put it on the posts of their house. All throughout the Scripture, He's reminding the people, this is the law, this is the law, this is the law, do the law, do the law. You'll be blessed if you do it, you'll be cursed if you don't. And there's just all these reminders all throughout the Old Testament. Keep the law, here it is. Keep the law, here it is. Teach the law, here it is. And it's just always being reminded. And in the New Testament, we find the reason that we have this repetition given to us by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God in our lives is because there's falsehood out there that can trip us up, and because we need to be motivated sometimes. We need to be stirred up a little bit. I don't know about you, I've heard more than one sermon on David and Goliath. Anybody else in here heard more than one sermon on David and Goliath? All right, a bunch of you are too lazy or liars. Like, I'm not raising my hand. I've heard more than one sermon about the Word of God. I've heard more than one sermon about almost every subject there is in the Bible. And you know what we have to not do? We have to not say, "Well, I've heard this before." And you may not snore, or at least intentionally, but your mind's gone. You're just, you know, people do that. "Well, I've heard this passage preached before. I'm not going to hear anything new." It doesn't need to be something new. You didn't need to hear something new when you were reminded to take the trash out. You just forgot to do the thing that you already knew. You know, how many sermons on witnessing do we have to hear before we'll actually go out and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? It doesn't have to be new. It just needs to be something to remind us of what we already know. In 1 Peter, he says, you know, that even though you know these things, 2 Peter, sorry, you know these things are established in the truth, it's still going to keep reminding you to stir you up. So we have this example in the Word of God in Exodus 34 of God reminding the people of his law once again. And if we break down this passage we just read of verse 10 through verse 16, we have those three sections, if you would, where God says, first of all, this is what I'm going to do. And then because of what I'm going to do, this is what you must do. And then this is the reason why. First of all, God was going to do what was the impossible. Israel, just months prior, was a slave nation under bondage, under bitter, hard labor that was horrible under the Egyptians. They don't have a standing army of trained soldiers. They don't have the best equipment. They don't have the horses and chariots. They spoiled the Egyptians and got a lot of wealth. But I don't know about you. I don't want to go into battle against seasoned enemy combatants that their nation's military has been established for hundreds of years, and I'm in a group of people who just got together and said, let's fight today. I want to be among trained professional soldiers who are experienced. I don't want to be along somebody, and we're getting ready to charge the front lines, and he goes, I'm excited. This is my first day. That's not what you want. In battle and in life and death, you want some experience. You want some training. You want some confidence going into this thing. Israel has none of that. They've had a couple of fights, a couple of battles. God has given them the victory. But if God doesn't do it, they are not driving out the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites. They're not doing it. Israel cannot do this on their own. It's just impossible. So God says, I'm going to drive them out for you. I'm going to do the hard part. I'm going to rain fire down from heaven on some of your enemies. I'm going to make some of your enemies think that there's other enemies attacking them in the night. I'm going to just wipe out a whole bunch of them with an angel of the Lord down in the future one day. There's all these times in Israel's history that God just wins the battle without Israel lifting a finger. God says, I'm going to drive these people out for you. You're going to have to fight some battles, but I'm going to drive them out. That's the impossible part. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We say it so often, and we forget it's true. Everything is possible with God. Everything is possible with God. Now, going against the walled cities and the giants and all those things, that would seem impossible to the Israelites, but God was the one in charge. You say, walled city and giants. Remember Numbers chapter 13, we have the report of the spies coming back from spying out the land for the 40 days and 40 nights, and they come back, and of course, Joshua and Caleb give this good report of, hey, look at these grapes, let's go get the land. You know, God is with us, let's take them out. And then the other 10 spies say, yeah, it's really nice land, but we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's giants here, and there's walled cities. And if you look, you see in the conquest in Joshua, they're not lying. They were scared, and they were trying to get people not to serve God. That was bad, but their report was true from all accounts that we know. There were giants there. There were the sons of Anakim there. There were walled cities there. And you're a nation of people that you don't have siege equipment. You don't have a whole bunch of battering rams. Like, you're just people. You were slaves months ago. And so you have to have God clear the way for you in order to win this battle and win this fight. God gives them a list of what they need to do. What they need to do. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In your Bible, this is a verse that is turned to very, very, very often, I believe. Needs to be memorized by all of us and lived by all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we'll start in verse number 14. The Bible says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then, 1 Corinthians, I gave you the wrong reference. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye have not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This is a passage all about separation. God says, you know what? You need to be separate from people. You need to be separate from fornication. You flee from that. You need to keep yourself because you're bought with a price and you are mine. Now, the reference I gave you is also a good reference. It's also about separation, about coming out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you. And so we know the Bible teaches us as Christians we need to be separate from sinners. God did the impossible for us. He did what we could not do. He died on the cross and paid for our sins so that we could go to heaven when we die, so we could be free from sins today. I can't pay for your sins and you can't pay for mine. It's impossible. I can't be baptized enough. I can't do enough good deeds. I can't walk enough old ladies across the street. It'll never happen. I can't pay for my own sins. He did the impossible part. And because he did the impossible part, he gave me a task and said, now I've done this, but you need to do this. I've paved the way for your salvation, but you need to do this so that you don't get tripped up. It's just like the Israelites. He said, I'm going to pave the way and get all these nations out of here, but then you need to make sure that you don't get messed up with them after I push them out. God paved the way for our sins to be forgiven. And all he's asking in return is, don't go back to those sins. Make some clearing in your life that there's not a bunch of sin there waiting to grab you once again. The consequences, if they didn't do this, is seen very clearly in 1 Kings chapter 11. The people of Israel, of course, they were told, don't marry their daughters. You need to tear down their altars. Don't marry their daughters, or else they're going to take you after their own gods. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, we find the sad ending of the story of King Solomon, and of course, knowing what happened in his life, the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, of Zidonians and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So we got a reference right back to Exodus saying, God said, don't go in unto them. Don't join yourself to them, because they're going to turn your heart from God. And then what do we find? In the end of Solomon's life here, he cleaved to these women in love in verse number 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Kings 11. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, and did, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Exactly what God said would happen, happened. Now, I don't know about you, I have had some people give me advice in my life, and some of them are very confident when they give it. Mom and Dad can be one of them. You know, Mom tells you, this is one that I've seen as a youth pastor time and time again years ago. Parents, myself, we would all tell somebody, you date that kid, and you are not going to, you're going to be worse off for it. You start that relationship with that friend, you're going to be out of church in a month. You take that job, you're not going to be around anymore. And we can see it. And if you're a parent here today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes your child wants to do something and you know it's going to hurt them. You know it's going to turn them away from you or from God or from whatever it may be. And you can see that ahead of time because God's given you some wisdom and some foresight. And then sure enough, well, I know better than Mom and Dad. And then years later, they realize Mom and Dad were pretty smart. Maybe I didn't know so much. God said to the people of Israel, you need to take these people out. You need to tear out their altars, tear down their places of worship, and not join yourself to them, because they will turn you from me. And exactly that happened. And it happened to the wisest man who ever lived, according to the Bible. If it can happen to him, surely it can happen to us. Now, God gives the reason, of course. The consequence for not clearing these things out is given. The reason, we see the evidence of it in 1 Kings 11. But turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 6. We also see an example in the Bible of somebody who did do what was told. Israel, at the point of Judges, has been, they've taken the land, and then the land's been taken back a couple of times, back and forth. And they are under bondage. God raises up a leader in Gideon. But before he allows him to do anything, as far as battle is concerned, as far as freeing the nation is concerned, he takes them right back to the command of Exodus. He says there's some altars that need to be cast down. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cast down the grove that was by it. So we have here a boy, a young man in Gideon. God says, I'm going to use you in a great mighty way. The first thing you need to do is go to your dad's house and cast down his altar to Baal. That's tough. That's going against dad. That's going against Baal that the nation of Israel is worshiping. And that's a very bold thing. He does it by night. But you know what his act does? It inspires his dad to go back to the right side of things. Because they come to his dad, and so who had the altar of Baal in his property, they come to him and they say, Your son needs to die. Look what his response is. Joash said, in verse 31, Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one had cast down his altar. That's pretty good. Says, you know what? You're so mad about Baal's altar being cast down. If he can't do anything about it, then you can't do anything about it. Israel was warned. God said, I'm going to do the impossible for you. I'm going to clear the way for you. The promised land is going to be yours for the taking. But you have a job to do, and that is to clear out all the trash. To get rid of the false idols. To get rid of the prophets and the false altars. And tear it all down and make it all rubbish so that you can serve me without distraction, so that you can serve me without being tempted to be pulled aside into some other false religion. And what do we see from all Israel's history? They don't take all of the land that they were given. They don't get it all because they stop short of it. And then they make deals with the people they weren't supposed to make deals with. They marry the people they weren't supposed to marry. And they're just in and out of trouble their whole history, because they just can't get that thorn out of their flesh of Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon and all these false gods that God said, I'm going to do the impossible for you. All I ask in return is tear this junk out so that you don't mess up. They don't do it, and they mess up again and again and again and again. Now, I think we see a very, very easy parallel to our own lives today. I can't save myself. God did the impossible, and he saved me through my faith in Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and paid that price for me on Calvary, washed me in his blood, the Bible says. I am free from sin. I couldn't do that on my own accord. It's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that can be done. You can't save yourself. Only Christ can do it. He did the impossible for you. But then he gave you an entire New Testament of, if you want to get through this life without a whole bunch of problems and hardships and tripping up and going against me and then being for me and in church and out of church and right with God and wrong with God and right with God again, then you need to take the other things, the altars to other gods, and cast them down. There's far too many people today trying to be a Christian and a Baal worshiper, trying to be a Christian and somebody who loves this world more than anything. And you're going to end up just like Demas, who worked with the Apostle Paul directly, who saw great miracles happen, who heard great preaching, and decided, I love the world more, and left the ministry. There are people that should be here today who aren't sick, who aren't hurt. Their car works fine, their legs work fine, their alarm clock works fine. But their heart doesn't work fine. Because there's other things in there except in addition to God. And I'm sure you've known people in your life that it's for God for a little while, and then it's for sin for a little while, and then it's for God for a little while. And you know why? They're just like the Israelites. They'll let God do the impossible task of saving their soul, but when it comes to, oh, I have to lift a finger and do something, well, I'm not going to do that. I have to tear down my dad's altar so that I don't mess up. I'm not going to do that. That might offend somebody. It's hard to take this Old Testament wisdom and apply it to our own lives because it's a convicting thought. You look at Israel, they had a very difficult task in front of them. God did the impossible part, but I mean, there's a lot of work. They had a lot to do to take that promised land for their own. They had a lot of altars to throw down. They had a lot of influence around them. Every other nation around them trying to infiltrate them, mess them up. And here today, what do we have? Sure, the world is around us. Sure, our culture is nowhere near godly. But there's churches everywhere. There's the Word of God everywhere. The Israelites didn't have a direct connection to the throne of God like we have. Just any old Israelite couldn't just stop and say, you know what, I'm going to talk to God today. They could pray. You could see God hearing people's prayers like Job and people like that in the Bible. But if somebody wanted to meet with God, we talked about this in our Exodus study, had to be the high priest once a year in a specific place after doing specific sacrifices. That was the only time you could have the presence of God unless he chose on his own accord to come down and give it to you. We today can have the presence of God any moment. We can hear from God any moment. We can speak to God any moment. And we don't have to fight nations of people. We don't have to cast down physical, literal altars. God doesn't even really concern the church with what everybody else is doing. He just says, in your own heart, cast down the altars that are there. In your own mind, cast down the altars that are keeping you from serving me. And then you can witness to everybody else, do that. But when it comes to tearing things down so that we can live for God, most of the problem is right up here. Most of the problem is in here. We read it this morning, Jeremiah 17, the heart, deceitfully wicked above all things, or deceitfully evil, desperately wicked, all that stuff. Most of us, our problem isn't the world affecting us, it's that we like the world affecting us. The world affects us because we love it. If we were to tear down the altars of the world in our lives, we might do a little better as serving God without the difficulties of being right with God one day and wrong the next. John chapter 8 be our last place this morning. John chapter 8, verse number 24. If we refuse to accept, there's a lot of people today that they're Christian by conversion only, which praise God that if you're saved, you're saved. That's the big part. But they're not obeying God. They're not tearing down the altars. They're not worshiping Him alone. He said His name is jealous. He's a jealous God. And yet there's a lot of people who claim the name of Christ and maybe are saved and they're not living it. But there's a lot of people also in this world today that God said He'd save everyone. God said He's going to draw all men unto Himself. God said it's His desire that all men come unto the knowledge of the truth, that all men experience repentance and be saved, that the whole world be saved. That's the will and desire of God. But there's a lot of people out there that will acknowledge, okay, God did the impossible part. God paid for sin. I can't do that, but God did that. But they won't cast aside their doubts. They won't cast aside their fears of, well, if I choose to become a Christian, then I got to get rid of this. If I choose to become a Christian, then my family will think this. If I choose to become a Christian, then what about this? God said, take all that stuff, cast it aside, accept Christ and be saved. The Israelites were given a law. They were given a lot of different things they had to do. But when it came to inheriting the promised land, the first step was something God did that they couldn't do, drive people out. when it comes to living a godly life in this earth today as Christians, the first step is something that God did for us, salvation. You accept Christ, that's your personal choice, but it's only possible because of what God did. The second step for Israel was the first step they could do anything about. Clean out the junk so we can serve God right. They failed again and again, and it hurt them again and again. And today, people are making the same mistake. They're being hurt again and again by sin, by this world, by their own lust, and it's because they won't get rid of the junk and just live for God. You could apply that to a Christian. You could apply that to somebody refusing Christ, saying, you know what, I'm holding on to this, so I won't accept Christ. The Bible says in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Christ said it best himself. He said, if you don't believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, if you don't believe in him, you don't put your faith and trust in him, he said it, you'll die in your sins. After God did the impossible part for us, people still die in their sins every day because they don't do the one thing required of them, and that is put faith and trust in Christ, cast away all the other stuff you're trusting in, throw away all the other junk in your head that's keeping you from doing it, and just humble yourself and go to Calvary. I wish we could see people saved every week in this place. I wish we could see people saved every day on the streets. I wish we could just see it all the time. But one of the reasons we don't is because people are clinging on to too many other altars in their life. They won't let go of them. They won't trust Christ. And partly our own fault, because so many Christians are clinging on to so many altars in our life, we won't let go of them and live for God. Israel gave us an example, and it's an example that we be careful what to follow and what not to follow. I don't know about you, I had an older sister, and sometimes she did something right, and I learned from that. Sometimes she did something wrong, and she got in trouble, and thankfully I had a chance to learn from that, being the younger sibling. As Christians, as the church, we are following after Israel, and we can look in the Bible and say, okay, they did this, and it hurt them. I shouldn't do that. We can look at them and say, they refused to do this, and it hurt them. I shouldn't do that. So we have an example in Exodus 34 for us today, even though it was written to Israel then. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I hope that the word of God has gone forth in a way that pleases you this morning. Lord, I know it's hard sometimes to consider in my own life the ways in which I fail you. And Lord, I pray, please help us to consider which altars of this world we might be holding on to, which things in our imaginations and our minds that we ought to be casting down, but we aren't, so that we can serve you better. And maybe there's one here today, Lord, that they just need to surrender to you. Lord, they have not been saved. They have not accepted your gift of salvation. Lord, they're trying to do the impossible on their own. Lord, help them to understand they can never have those sins forgiven and reach heaven without your shed blood on Calvary, without believing in you and as their Savior. Help them to understand and come to know that today, Lord. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to understand that we can live a life that is far closer to you, a life that is far more pleasing to you, if we'll just get rid of the other things that hold us back, the other things that keep us from serving you the way we should. Lord, we know what they are. We already do. Lord, help us. Help us to choose the right choice and serve you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, Brother Ken, would you come up, and what song are we going to sing? Page 474 in your hymn book. We'll sing a few verses, and the altar is always open if you'd like to come and pray. I would encourage you, if you don't know that you are saved, if you don't know what that means, if you don't understand it all,